Well, there are many logos. Most companies have some kind of logos, and there are logos created by a company we're very familiar with. Some create logos that don't even have a name, but we recognize them. You all know what that is, right? The famous Apple. There's, of course, what is this here? Everybody recognize this? The what? Huh? Nobody knows it? Nobody wants to acknowledge they know it, but you've all been there. The Golden Arches, McDonald's. Some logos are animated, and there's one in particular that's really very iconic. If I mention to you MGM Grand, you'll probably immediately think of what? The lion. There's the lion. He's up there. He's very famous. And this particular lion is really not complete without its sound effects. Wow. Well, you're up. You know, keep that in the loop in case we need it later in the service. Got your blood flowing, got your attention. The MGM logo, its earliest form was 1916, but the lion did not actually roar until 1928. And a lion's roar is formidable, just like you just heard. Lion's roar can be as loud as 114 decibels, 25 times louder than a gas-powered lawnmower. A lion's deep-throated roar can be heard up to 5 miles away. Lion's roar is formidable, and it just got your attention a second ago. And certainly the Holy Spirit's aware of that. He inspired the Apostle Peter to write what? In 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. As we've said, that's a pretty formidable thought there, and the picture painted here is clear. You have a formidable adversary and enemy who is determined to devour you, to completely, utterly consume you. 1 Peter 5:8 is yet another scripture that makes it clear we have an enemy in Satan, and he is intent on completely destroying our lives. And we're told to not take this lightly, to be self-controlled, be vigilant, be sober, be vigilant, be self-controlled and alert, and watch out for the deceitful destroyer and deceiver. We've been looking into what scriptures have to say about spiritual battle for a few weeks now. This scripture is a reminder that we need indeed to take this seriously. That we should not tire of looking deeply in what God has provided for us to walk in victory. While the lion is a picture of an intimidating foe, we're not left defenseless. We have seen that we indeed are insured of victory when we remain close to God and develop the weapons that he has provided for us. Careful and thorough study of Scripture unfolds a picture of a multifaceted approach your enemy uses in his attempt to devour you. Jesus told us that Satan has come to steal, kill, and destroy, and he does it in many different fashions. If you were with us last week, we left off in Ephesians chapter 6, partway through the armor of God, and let's take another look at it again this morning. Ephesians 6, 10 and following. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And so far, we've looked at a few of these. The belt of truth. We said the belt of truth represents God's holy word, the Bible. And we said it was the very first thing that the Roman soldier put on. He put the belt on first because all the other armor hooked onto it. It's just the most important part of the starting and the beginning of it. And we said, as followers of Christ, everything in our lives should be surrounded with and submitted to God's truth. His truth should permeate our lives and everything we do. And then we took a look at the breastplate of righteousness, and Scripture informs us, of course, that our righteousness, Our right standing before God is only found in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So through Jesus, we are in right standing before the Father. And we stand in Christ's righteousness, not our own. We stand in Jesus' righteousness, Jesus' purity, and Jesus' power when we stand before the enemy as well. And there's great peace and great comfort in knowing that we stand against Satan in God's power, not our own. We've studied the righteousness we have in Christ, the righteous living we are called to, and the challenges we face living in this fallen world, challenges that draw us and tempt us away to sin. And we saw that while Satan will tempt us to sin, and or he will tempt us to walk in unbelief, not believe God, we are responsible for our sin and our behavior. And then we looked at the difference between the condemnation that Satan brings in your life and or at times you put on yourself and the conviction the Holy Spirit brings. And we saw in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. And so when we walk being led by the Spirit, we will certainly have less sin in our lives. And when we do fall, we said that God always reaches towards you with grace and forgiveness. His grace and forgiveness is motivated out of his love for you, knowing what's best for you. Just God, simply put, loves you and wants what's best for you. And God never reaches towards you with condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then we clarify the difference between condemnation and guilt, and false guilt compared to real guilt. False guilt is never of God. You know, we bring false guilt on ourselves, we get all guilty, or the enemy brings it to us. But real guilt, which is not condemnation, but real guilt is simply something that we acknowledge we've done wrong. We are guilty. I mean, that's what sin is, right? You're guilty, you're wrong, but it's a real guilt that calls us to repentance and restoration. Condemnation does just the worst. It just takes you down and pulls you down. With real guilt and the conviction of the Holy Spirit calls you to repentance and restoration. And finally, we looked at having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we said the Roman soldiers wore sandals and they had multi-laces that wrapped around their legs and came up to just below the knee. And then the bottom of the sandal had spikes in them. Kind of like we'd see the football players wear or other athletes wear. And they held their firm foundation and helped you hold, as we've looked in the weeks past, this firm foundation of what God has given you that you find in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 and elsewhere in the Scripture, that Paul is talking about here in Ephesians 6, that all that God has given you, that you hold the ground that you already possess in Christ. And it's not being pushed backward, but in fact, you can now start to make an advance because of your firm foundation. As we move forward in the armor, I wanted us to notice that the first three items, articles of armor, if you will, are mostly defensive articles. Well, the remaining ones really lean more towards an offensive article of God. Ephesians 6, 16 and 17, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. There is a shift happening here, and I don't want us to miss it. We have been shown to live and walk in the truth, to stand firm, holding the ground we already possess in Christ, receive Christ's righteousness while living a righteous lifestyle, walking in truth before God, resisting the evil one, his schemes and his wiles, walking in God's peace while sharing the gospel every chance we have. And that's what we've looked at so far. We've been standing and resisting the trials and workings of Satan, many of which are significant. These trials and these schemes and these wiles that want to hurt you, and we never forget his goal to steal, kill, and destroy. But now Scripture seems to indicate there's an increased onslaught by your enemy. This is all out assault. A couple of weeks back, I've shared with you, as I have in times past over the years, my experience just a few months before I accepted Christ. My life was far from godly. In many ways, I was terribly oppressed by the devil. And then I shared with you in detail how one evening Satan and or his demon, one of his demons, stood before me at the foot of my bed and literally commanded to allow him to possess me. And over the years, many times I've preached on spiritual warfare and the victory we have, and we walk in Christ over Satan and evil. I just do it because it's a subject that's important to me. I have experienced it firsthand. I have prayed with many people over the years of demonic oppression and possession, and I know the reality of it. I know the sincerity of it. I also know that when you stand and preach it, sometimes you got to be ready for the slot that's coming, the onslaught that's coming. So the last thing the enemy wants me to preach on is our victory over him. Whenever I come across books or articles on the subject, I take time to read them in order to grow in knowledge and understanding and refreshing my mind on this very, very important subject. Likewise, I look for other respected ministers to get their take on it, to see how they look at these things, to get a well-rounded approach to what I've studied for years. I mentioned before in this series that I listened to a series by Chip Ingram that he did on spiritual warfare, and I've used some of his insights and illustrations. And again, it's part of getting a fuller grasp on how others look at things as well. No different than we would look at commentaries, which of course we do in depth. In one message, he shared an attack by Satan he has experienced actually more than once. And what struck me as I listened to him is some of the things he experienced were remarkably similar to my experience. And I shared with you in times past, I have spoken to other ministers that went through almost an identical thing that I went through. When Ingram shared it, what struck me was, in many ways, his experience was very similar, and yet he was already saved, serving God as a minister of the gospel, laying in bed one night and had this horrible attack by the enemy. Now, the devil did not try to possess him, but he had this onslaught of fear and the lies and this horrible thing that came after him. As I listened to him, I thought about the many times I've prayed with people and or ministered with people that have gone through a similar thing, and often we see it as a panic attack. Now, I'm not saying that every panic attack that you can experience is a result of a oppressive work of the enemy in your life. I'm not saying like that, but many of us attacks will feel like that. And it's almost like this overwhelming panic, this gripping fear that can come to a believer. In my life, when I experienced that I wasn't saved, I was in not a good place, I was not serving God, I'm tremendously oppressed of the enemy, but he came to try to fully possess me just a few months before I got saved. As I mentioned in detail, I've prayed with many others over the years. But as a believer, this horrible onslaught that can come in you in different directions, and I see like this shift in Scripture here. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Some translations say instead of above all, in addition to this, or on top of this, take the shield of faith. Barnes states that not above all in point of importance or value, but above all as a soldier would hold his shield to defend himself. It constituted protection over every part of the body as it turned out, as it can be turned in every direction. Taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Can you see this increased onslaught, if we will? I mean, these flaming missiles, some translations say, they're meant to maim and kill. I mean, this is a flaming missile coming toward you. Make no mistake of its intent. Take the shield of faith. The soldier would have two shields. One was a smaller round shield he held in one hand at times and helped him fight things off. And this was not that shield. This shield's about 4 foot high, 2.5 foot wide, and it was oblong. Shield covered most of the body and had hooks on each side. And the hooks allowed the soldiers to take the shield of the soldier next to him and the shield of the soldier next to him. They'd hook them together and they'd move forward in line. I mean, you see this unison, formidable line coming towards you now. Their hands are free to battle with their swords and fight, but they are hooked together, coming forward in unison. And that's what this shield was about. It was made out of iron, had wood on the ends, overlaid with linen, and then leather over that. And somehow, I don't totally get it, but there was a small gap in the shield that allowed air to move through this. And so the enemy they'd be fighting would put their arrows in pitch, light them on fire, fiery darts or flaming missiles, and shoot them towards the soldiers in battle. That's what they did. And the last thing you wanted to be hit with is a flaming dart, flaming arrow. Of course, it would shoot them at, you know, other parts of their equipment, but they would shoot them at the individual. And somehow, this little hole in the shield, when the dart, the arrow hit the right spot, it could quench the flaming arrow that was coming at them, extinguish the flames. It's written that in ancient Greece in Seneca, one soldier returned from battle with 200 arrows extinguished in his shield. I think we've had days where we felt like we were that soldier, amen? Wait, here's 201, you know? So what do we hear when we hear this shield of faith? And the definition in the faith, the shield of faith, the definition of faith in this context is this, and it's a quote by Kenneth West. It's our absolute confidence in God, His promises, His power, and His program for our lives. Although it's rooted in the object reality, the gospel, and our new standing in God, justification through faith or saving faith, this faith refers to our present faith in the Lord Jesus for victory over sin and the host of demonic forces. They're trying to separate, if you will, the shield of faith, the understanding. There is a faith that's a saving faith. We have faith in God. We have faith in Jesus, and we come to God in by faith and faith in Christ's work on the cross. But there's a working faith in our life, and that's kind of what this is more like. It's claiming God's promises in your life and trusting His character while applying God's truth in your life. Holding it up, if you will, to deflect the lies, the flaming missiles of the evil one. And here we have all had flaming missiles shot at us. They come at you in the form of doubt, an arrow of fear or panic or accusation or condemnation or severe temptation, the overwhelming desire to fall back into a pattern of old behavior, old destructive behavior. Flaming missile may come as a scheme or deception aimed at getting you to shift your thinking and your thoughts, your focus away from God to someone or something other than God, who is your ultimate deliverer. You may have had flaming missiles come at you of hate or anger, overwhelming desire to sin, or overwhelming feeling of depression. Lust, greed, I mean, there's not a short list. And we've all sensed these missiles coming at us. In weeks past, we looked at the garden fall and the temptation of Jesus, and we saw Satan's tactics of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And in all of this deception and all these attacks, Satan uses deception to get you to think inaccurately about yourself, to see yourself in the eyes of fear and failure, in the eyes of doubt and weakness. How many of you have been there? And put both hands up, you know? He uses deception to think inaccurately about yourself, to think differently than what God says about you, to see yourself in the eyes of fear and failure, the eyes of doubt and weakness. And these flaming missiles must immediately be met with your shield of faith. Don't wallow in them. Don't stay there. Don't keep letting them come at you. Deal with them. That's the idea behind this. This Roman soldier never went, oh, I can't, oh, man, these missiles are coming. They stood against them. They prepared for this. They were ready for this. And they extinguished them. This is where you actively stand in faith, offensively, applying God's word of truth, a specific scripture that you need to know to quench that particular flaming missile. These flaming missiles are Satan's vicious attacks to get you to see yourself as defeated, to not see God's grace and blessing, victory and power in your life. Because if you know Jesus Christ, that's where you should be walking. And I've noticed something very interesting. When these missiles come and we feel beat up, we start getting down on ourselves, don't we? You start feeling a little beat up, you feel a little depressed, you feel overwhelmed, and you get down on yourself. And I've noticed something. When we get down on ourselves, we get down on other people as well. We just do. We're down about everything. When you're down on other people, you're not seeing them as made in the image and likeness of God, and you're not seeing yourself as made in the image and likeness of God. And when you're down on other people, you're not being a blessing in their life. You're being a hindrance in their life. You're saying negative things about other people. Isn't it interesting? When we're going through something bad and we're feeling overwhelmed, we tend to look at others and hope they're doing worse. And we vocalize it. And it's a vicious, ugly cycle. It's almost like kill two birds with one stone, the enemy sees. And all of this, when you begin to realize it, does what? You only get down more on yourself. I shouldn't be talking about that person like that. I shouldn't have said that. None of you have done that. I mean, I've done it. I'll admit it. But I know we're all too holy for that, right? I mean, it's time to expose the lies and the work of the enemy. And as I've preached on this in different fashions over the years, because it's so important for us to be reminded. If the flaming missiles of the evil one are not immediately extinguished, the fire only goes larger. Fires don't go out by themselves when they have something to feed on. Quit feeding the flames of the evil one. And this is offensive warfare. This is not, oh God, help me. I mean, there's times for that, and there may be part of that. But this is, thank you, God, for helping me as I stand strongly against this attack. I remember that you are for me and not against me. I stand with you and your word of promise. I stand with the Holy One of Nazareth as I stand forcibly against the evil one. This is making a stand for righteousness and truth that God's already placed in your life. This is being offensive, not allowing the flaming missiles to overtake you. Ephesians 6, 16 again. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench. You notice the promise there. Of which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation of the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And this helmet of salvation protects our mind, our head. You may recall how times passed, and a couple weeks ago we have talked about 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I've said many times that over and over, your enemy will defeat you in your thought life. The battle rages in our mind. And we've looked at this at times past in great detail. The last thing the Roman soldier would put on was a helmet before he went into battle. He's fully dressed. He had his shields. He had his swords. And he would have assistants come and help him put on the helmet. Helmet was made bronze and leather. And was really the most important piece of armor he wore. A serious wound to the head would put him out of battle and most likely kill him. You know, there's some wounds we can take. Others are fatal. And this armor, this shield of faith, and this helmet of salvation is defeating the lies of the enemy in your life. The onslaught of lies. Pulling down the stronghold of lies and defeat. Breaking the stronghold and holding every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. In other words, every thought line up with Christ and his word. And if you've checked out somewhere, come back because I want you to hear that again. That every thought you have should line up with Christ and his word. 24/7. Anybody been there yet? I'll put my hands in my pocket because I don't want to lie, you know? We get these thoughts, and yet we're called to a place that our thoughts need to line up with Christ and his word. And sometimes when these flaming missiles comes, they're not accurate. They're lies. They're not accurate to the word. Take up the helmet of salvation. And it literally means, in the wording there, to receive the helmet of salvation. And it's a command to put on and a command to receive it. It's a command of what God's doing in your life in salvation and a command of what you have to do as well. Now, the helmet protects your mind, but don't focus so much on the metaphor of the helmet. I want to focus for a moment on the word salvation. Salvation is all-inclusive. And the focus of the salvation and the wording in this passage is present deliverance from sin. Salvation as a whole speaks of our righteousness, our justification, our being saved from sin and its destruction. Because that's what your salvation is all about, is being saved from your sin and your destruction, and being saved from the eventual penalty of sin, hell. Egan does a good job on this. He talks about, and he says, the word salvation doesn't just mean you're saved from sin forever. The word salvation literally means you're delivered. And that's the understanding of it. The moment you come to Christ, you're delivered out of your sin. And you see in the Psalms over and over, David and others crying out, oh God, deliver me. Ever been there? Deliver me, Lord. Now, he's talking about being delivered from his enemies. And this homeless salvation brings a renewed confidence in our deliverance that God promises. The homeless salvation brings a deliverance from sin and the protection of our minds in the battle. I mean, what's the enemy trying to get you to think wrongly, to think sinfully, to kill, steal, and destroy your life, and to get you all these thoughts and these things that he's sending at you, this onslaught, this attack? The homeless salvation brings this continual deliverance of sin in the present moment and the protection of our minds in the battle. One commentator said this, its ability to think logically, to reason wisely. Can I just back up here? Maybe we need that lion roar again. To think logically and reason wisely. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could do that 100% of the time? If we can only learn to grow to think logically, to reason wisely, and he goes on to maintain a biblical worldview in the midst of attacks on your mind and your thinking. Get that. To think logically, reason wisely, to maintain a biblical worldview, the whole of Scripture, in the midst of the attack on your mind and your thinking. That's the place to be. This attack's coming, this onslaught's coming, it's ramped up, it's gotten worse, and I want to think clearly. In the midst of this attack, when I'm standing against it, I want to be able to hear God, I want to be able to know His Word, I want to be able to apply His Word. And I want to think reasonably, logically. I want to have clarity of mind. Don't you? And that's what this shield of faith helps you with. Your thought life and what you feed your thought life on is vitally important. You may remember last week, if you're here with us, Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for it is a wellspring of life. Guard your heart. It's life flows, everything in your life flows out of it. Guard what comes into your heart. Jesus said this in a different way, emphasizing the importance of our heart, our mind, and our thinking, if you will. The Pharisees had accused him of delivering people by the power of Satan. Isn't it a lie from the pit of hell? I mean, here Christ delivers people. People are stunned by it, and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, are to say, he's doing it by Beelzebub, he's doing it by Satan. Seriously? Jesus' reply to them in Matthew 12:33 and following. Either make the tree good or the fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. For out of the abundance of the heart, guard your heart, because out of it flows a wellspring of life. Out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth speaks. What's the old expression, engage your mind before you open your mouth? Because what's in your heart, that's what comes out. And what's in your heart manifests itself in your mind and your mouth. It only speaks what's first in your mind and your heart. You receive deliverance in your salvation experience. You receive the right, if you will, to put on the helmet of salvation. But he's saying there are times in our life we have to actively put it on. Now, if we're in this room and we've known Jesus for any length of time, we know we're saved, we're confident that we're going to heaven, confident we have a relationship with the Lord, but our thinking doesn't always line up with that, does it? I mean, you would think that everything would be wonderful. Wouldn't it be nice if you got saved and you had a wonderful thought the rest of your life? You never had a bad thought, never had an evil thought, never had an attack of the enemy? I mean, it's just not the case. And so you've got this salvation experience that is promised and assured you, but there's this protective helmet that you need to put on to guard your mind. How do you do that? How do you go about putting on this helmet of salvation? You go about by feeding your mind with God's truth, living in that truth, standing for that truth in the midst of the battle, thinking logically, reasoning in the midst of the battle, having God's biblical worldview in the midst of the attack. You change your way of thinking by changing, renewing your mind. And if you know Scripture at all, you know where I'm going. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world. This is interesting. I mean, years ago, we had somebody that had a daughter that was going through a horrible thing. We were praying for her. It was a horrible thing. I forget the whole details, but it was really life-threatening. We prayed, and God delivered her. But in the midst of it, we're saying, stand on the word. We agree with the word. Stand on what, you know. And she said, you know, I believe that, but my family stands on their word. Meaning those that don't know the Lord, they stand by the nonsense. They bring the lies, they bring the untruth, they bring the garbage, they bring the negativity, they bring the bad thoughts. They bring this stuff. Why? They're in a world that's all they know. And we're influenced by it. So don't be conformed to this world. Don't be molded and shaped by this world, but be transformed. That's a major thing, transformation. This is saying a complete change by the renewing of your mind. Stop thinking like the world. Stop thinking like you have all your life. Stop thinking like what you got growing up with. Stop thinking all the negativity that's been filled you. Stop thinking all this junk that you've filled yourself with. Stop listening to all the junk others are telling you. Be transformed by changing your mind, changing the way you see something, and only then will you be able to prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God in your life. What a wonderful scripture. The truth of God's word protects your mind and thinking. And it won't protect you if you don't first put it in your mind. Because that's where the battle rages. Stand on God's truth. Let's look at what Paul says in Romans 8. The Living Testament says it this way. 8:5 and following. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. Well, yeah. Been there, done that, especially before I knew the Lord. Amen? Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit, there is now therefore no noble condemnation in Christ Jesus, who are led by the Spirit. Remember we looked at that last week? Who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. Wow. The profound word of God put in such simplicity. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit, oh, Holy Spirit, control my life. I am submitted and yielded to you. I want you to lead me, guide me, and direct me. Those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Sign me up. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. Isn't that a truth? It's always hostile to God. We said last week the enemy will always attack grace. Always hostile to God. Sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. This is battle. We can't walk in two worlds at the same time. We're either going to walk and live in the fallen world or we're going to be in the fallen world and walk in God's life and truth and righteousness. The mindset and the flesh will never please God, and the mindset and the flesh will never be at peace. Letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Letting the sinful nature control your mind leads to death and destruction. Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. How many times have you been overwhelmed. Your mind is playing. Some of you are really good at playing these old movies in your head. Or some of you are very good at playing movies that have never happened. Why you do that, I don't know. We're all kind of prone to, but some are really professional at it. I mean, they've got this thing cut and edited, and you're playing this movie, and this is going to happen, that's going to happen. Hasn't even happened yet, but in your mind, you've played the movie so strongly that it's real to you. And how many of you have been playing this movie, you got your mind, or you're overwhelmed, or flaming missiles are coming, and you begin to take that authority, you begin to turn your thoughts, you begin to pray, you begin thinking about God, you begin thinking about His Word, you begin making His promises, and your shift goes to peace. The oppression begins to lift. The fear begins to lift. The anxieties begin to go. You will keep in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. Sometimes staying there is hard, amen? But that's the promise, because He trusts in you. Your peace, your future, your hope is in God and Christ alone. Your hope is not in finances. Your hope is not in other people. Your hope is not in circumstances that you hope are going to change someday. Your hope is in Christ and Christ alone, the author and finisher of your faith. And so our next exhortation is simply Ephesians 6:17, take the helm of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is a Roman soldier's two-foot sword that he used in close hand-to-hand combat. That's what he's talking about. It's his sword. And when they talk about the Word of God, there's two primary Greek words, you probably know this or heard it, that describe Scripture that are translated word in the New Testament. One is logos, the written Word of God, the whole of Scripture, and the other was rhema, the spoken Word of God. There's the Bible, the Word of God, the logos, that means word, and there's rhema, the spoken Word of God, and that's what this is here. When enemy brings an onslaught of lies to you in your mind, you speak the Word against the deception and lies of the devil. You speak it, the sword of the Spirit, the Word, the spoken Word of God. When you begin to do that, you begin to change your thoughts. Your thoughts begin to line up with God's Word. You begin to hold every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Because never forget, just because you haven't been, you go, oh, I'm not holding my thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Bring them in. You can do it. You can change it. You stop listening to and being moved by the enemy's lies, and you move your thoughts to the truth of God's Word, what He promises you, what He says about you, how He sees you, and how He thinks about you. When we looked at the temptation of Jesus, we saw that Jesus defeated the devil by speaking what? The Word of God, the spoken Word of God against the devil's lies and deception. The sword of the Spirit. And don't miss the power there. It is a sword of the Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. And so the sword is both an offensive and a defensive weapon. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. There is a battle in the heavens. There is spiritual warfare. There is a battle for your mind and your peace. But thank God your victory is assured in Christ. Your victory was won at the cross. I heard it said many times over the years in different ways, but it's simply this, the fight's fixed. All you got to do is answer the bell. There's a battle, there's a fight. But you got to take your place. You got to stand up, and you got to take that authority over the work of the evil one. That's what meaning putting on the armor of God means. We said a couple weeks ago, it's, you know, people have prayed, I'm going to put this on, put that on. I mean, that's okay if that helps you, but it's a metaphor. This is a lifestyle. This is active, ongoing battle against the word of, against the works of the evil one. And you are promised and assured victory in every time and every way. I invite the worship team to come forward. So as they're coming forward, I want to tell you things you've heard before, hopefully, but here's some of the few things that God says about you. Remember, we want to start saying the things that God says about you. John 4:4, greater is He in me than he that is in the world. The greater one is in me. Greater is He that's in me than he, the evil one, that's in the world. 1 John 5, 4 and 5. For every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Revelation 12, 11. And they overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. This overcoming walk in faith. Romans 8, 31 through 39. I'm going to pull some things out and leave some things to get the clarity of the whole context of the passage. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you say amen? Let's stand and worship our God together.